endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to get right into the message this morning, and I need to begin by simply just having a discussion with you concerning why I believe that this series is so important. But, you know, anyone with half a brain should easily understand that the world in which we live has got a huge problem. Now, the problem's been around for a long, long time, but if you're at least older than I am, or at least as old as I am, and for those of you who are older than me, I mean, you can attest that what I'm getting ready to say is true, even beyond the years that I have. The problem in the world today is that there is very little knowledge of God, and as a result, very little or no fear of God. As I said, it's always been a problem, but it hasn't always been as bad as it is today. When I was younger, and I'm talking about the 1960s, I mean, there were a whole lot more people in the world who had, at the very least, some belief that there is a God. And there was some fear in most people that if they did wrong, that they would have to answer to God for their wrong, for their sins, for living without Christ. And I know by testimony from people older than me, that in the 50s and even the 40s, the 1950s and the 1940s, there was more knowledge of God, more fear of God among most people. In the world today, there is very little knowledge of God, very little fear of God, and there's a reason for it. In my opinion, the biggest reason for this is because of the tremendous success of the, quote, church movement in America from the 1940s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. The, quote, churches from those time periods. And if you look deep enough, I mean, you can see some fringe activity from even earlier than that. But specifically in those 40s through the 70s, quote, churches were more and more becoming corporations of the state. And with the rise of their state incorporation, so did the more popular teaching of the false second coming of Christ. With the exploding concept of the state, quote, church corporation, that came hand in hand with where we are today with the abominable doctrine that nearly everyone alive has, that being that men's little g, quote, governments have become the God of the people. Government is God. Most people believe that men's little g government is God, capital G, but the truth being God as in small g. Today, the governments in the world control every single movement that people make. We saw through the COVID fraud that men's little g, quote, governments are now in control of even the very breath that people take. Man's, quote, laws control every single breath that people in the world take. And this has come about through the false teachings that they created from Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, and of making Jesus a liar by saying that Jesus said for his people to, quote, render unto Caesar. Those lies, some of the greatest deceptions in the history of mankind, have brought us to where we are today. And couple that with another fraud that's been perpetrated by the, quote, government churches. And that being the lie concerning the, quote, second coming of Jesus. And I'm specifically talking about one of the main aspects of that lie, that in order for Jesus to return again, out of necessity, the world must get worse and worse and worse. And when you take those two mass deceptions from the, quote, government churches, it's easy to see how the world has come to the place it is today. In my book, The Religion of the New World Order, I quoted one of the most infamous, quote, government churchmen of the 1900s, Hal Lindsey, who wrote on page 64 of his best-selling book, There's a New World Coming, quote, this is what he said, "Since the Bible teaches the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation period begins, and since there are increasing signs that this time of God's judgment is nearing, it would be good to briefly summarize the major signs that Jesus and the prophets said would herald the tribulation and the return of Jesus to this earth," end quote. Now, don't forget that this book was written back in the 1970s. And Lindsey is telling people supposedly what the Bible, what God said, was coming on the earth in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. God is causing all these things to happen. And then he writes his list. And notice, of course, the number one fulfillment of Bible prophecy in his list, the return of the dispersed Jews to Israel to become a nation again in 1948. So that's number one. That's the first fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and that sets the stage for the rest of the fulfillments. Number two, the Jews' recapture of the old city of Jerusalem in the 1967 Arab-Israeli War. The rise of Russia as a powerful nation and enemy of Israel. The Arab Confederation against the new state of Israel. The rise of a military power in the Orient that can field an army of 200 million soldiers. Red China alone boasts that she has this number of troops. The revival of the old Roman Empire in the form of a 10-nation confederacy. I believe the European common market is ultimately going to be this power. The revival of the dark occultic practices of ancient Babylon. The unprecedented turn to drugs. The increase of international revolution. The increase of wars, the increase of earthquakes, the increase of famines through the population explosion, the coming of plagues, the increase of pollution, the departure of many Christian churches from the historic truths of Christianity, the move toward a one-world religion, the move toward a one-world government, the decline of the United States as a major world power, the increase of lawlessness, the decline of the family unit. He says all of these are Bible prophecies that are being fulfilled. And as all these things are coming about, we certainly should not do anything about any of this. We should not stand against any of these things taking place. Instead, he says this, even though many of these signs are appalling in themselves, their tremendous significance should gladden the heart of every true believer in Christ. End quote. Seeing all the evil in the world continue to get worse and worse is not something, quote, Christians should be concerned about, but rather these things should make you happy. They should gladden the heart of every true believer in Christ. This has been the message of pretty much every single, quote, government preacher in America for more than 50 years now. And this started with most of them in the 1940s and some fringe elements earlier than that. But it began to steamroll in the 1960s. And that is when the Israelis supposedly won the Six-Day War because God supposedly fought the war for them. And it was a tremendous fulfillment of Bible prophecy, thus giving unprecedented credibility to the lies and deceptions of the, quote, government churchmen, and just gave them ridiculous amounts of support from their naive listeners in the form of financial support to keep their lives going. When I was a little boy, and I know because people older than me have told me, but earlier than that, you just would not have seen people openly mocking God and mocking the Bible the way we see it pretty much every single day today. And this has happened because of the false, quote, church teachings, which have led to the lie that men's little g, quote, governments are ordained of God, which has led most people, the great majority of people, I'd say 99.9% of people, to replace the God of creation, the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, with men's little g, quote, governments. And that's where we are today. And anyone that can't see that is just as blind as can be. Men's little g, quote, governments control every aspect of virtually every single thing that a person does in this life. That is what the God of the Bible is supposed to do. That is what the God of creation is supposed to do. But the reality is, and I was sharing this with Teresa yesterday, as once again, you know, we had the radio on while driving down the road, and one of the, quote, church songs came on, and they were singing about how much they loved the cross. The cross was the symbol of the death penalty in the Roman Empire. I mean, it was the same as lethal injection in the U.S., as the gas chamber, the electric chair. Jesus Christ was executed by the state as a criminal, as a man guilty of sedition, of treason, failing to pay taxes, capital crimes against the state. The, quote, church has created this world that essentially stays inside the four walls of their buildings, and it's this world of religion. And, you know, Jesus was just religious. The Bible is just religious. It's totally separate from the real world. The laws of God are just for the religious part of the world. But it's the laws of men are what truly govern things. The laws of men are what matters as far as how men live their lives. And that's where we are today. There's no knowledge of God, and there certainly is no fear of God. And it's a result of the true God of the Bible being replaced by the false God of, quote, government. And it's come about because the false, quote, church, the government church, has deceived people into believing that it is the voice of God when nothing could be further from the truth. And part of this has been accomplished because either by design, by ignorance, by both, or any combination thereof, these men who have held themselves out as spokesmen for God, they've been ashamed or shamed into failing to stand for the truths of God's word, and particularly now when it comes to matters of, quote, science. I played several videos for you last week, excuse me, where some of the leading scientists in the world said that they cannot believe in God, they cannot believe in the Bible, because their study of the universe has caused them to conclude that there is no God. And to make statements such as those can only come about from no fear of God, which of course comes about because there is no knowledge of God. The Genesis account of creation must be defended. It must be stood for at any cost. No amount of ridicule that comes my way is going to cause me to doubt one single thing from the Bible. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1 again, please, and we'll read verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now turn to John chapter 1, and let's read there from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Turn to Psalm chapter 33, and we'll begin in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. From these passages, as we go through this series on In the Beginning, we need to keep these principles in mind. God was from the beginning. The Word was from the beginning. By his word were the heavens made, and the host of the heavens by his breath. Let all the earth fear God, because God was in the beginning, the creator, creating by his word. I've received some ridicule, not much, but some, from people who are identifying me as a, quote, flat earther. I've told you before, I'm not a flat earther. Everywhere I go, everywhere I look, I see rolling hills and valleys. I've seen mountains, and I've seen long stretches of flat road. You know, visiting my daughter in Wichita and driving across Highway 4. I mean, wow, that's as flat as I've ever seen. But it's not all flat. And with that said, now that some of the air has left the room, let me say this. I want you to understand this. I do not believe that God's world is a 1,037 mile per hour spinning ball rotating around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. And there are two reasons why I do not believe those things. The first one is because God-hating, God-denying, Bible-denying, quote, scientists are the ones teaching those things. Listen to me now. What I'm saying is I do not believe anything, nothing, not a single thing that someone says to me, someone that says there is no God. If they told me it was 12 noon and the sun was shining, I'd look at my watch and I'd go outside and look up as the sun is moving across the sky to make sure what they said was true. I do not believe a single thing they say unless I can verify it myself. In their world today, just about every single thing that they have said has either been proven a lie or there are at least suspicions that they're telling lies. God's word says that those who say there is no God are full of corruption and lies. And when they speak, it's just become my nature to lean towards the exact opposite of what they are saying in order to find the truth. So, as in this example, if they say the world, and they say the earth, of course, but if they say the world is spinning, my first inclination is to look at the exact opposite. The world is not spinning. The world is not revolving around the sun. It's the sun is the one moving and the world is sitting still. And then when I see things from the Word of God, for instance, recently I provided a man more than 30 verses of scripture, might have even been more than that, where the Bible says the sun is moving. The scientists say the sun is sitting still. It's the, quote, earth, as they say, that is moving. Okay, the fact that the God-hating scientists said the, quote, earth is moving, the sun is sitting still, but the Bible says the exact opposite. This is simple. It's a no-brainer for me. I'm sticking with the Bible. Their beliefs are based on theories. They are based on mathematical equations. They are based on experiments that they have done and based on their, quote, knowledge, which according to the Bible, when a man says there is no God, that man is devoid of knowledge. No man, including me, can state that he knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that the world is spinning and the sun is sitting still. It's all theory. It's all based on whatever, quote, knowledge a man thinks he has. It's all theory. It's impossible for a man to see the world spinning. And we certainly cannot feel the world is spinning and revolving. It's all theory. It's all a man's belief system. So my belief system, my theory, if you will, I am left with what the Bible says. What does the Word of God say? And no matter how much ridicule, no matter how much someone says I'm stupid or close-minded, I'm going to stick with what the Bible says. Why? Because in the beginning, God, in the beginning was the Word. The earth and the heavens were made by the Word of God. As of today, now there is only one man that's fighting against this series of messages. And funny thing is, we're only in the third message. I haven't even really gotten into the nuts and bolts of the message yet. But he wants me to look at all these videos and read all these Wikipedia articles and listen to all these scientists and visit websites of openly Bible-denying people. And my response keeps coming back like this. I'll go ahead and just make sure everyone knows this. For every mathematical equation the scientists have come out with, for every video they produce, for every Wikipedia article they write, for every ship they claim to have seen fall around their ball, the quote, flat earthers have also come out with videos, with articles, with mathematical equations, with experiments, with newscasts, with NASA documents, etc., that refute the spinning ball earth theories. There are tons of videos, etc., quote, proving both theories. But in the end, I can't and won't base my conclusions on either side's math equations, videos, Wikipedia articles, websites, etc. It's all theory. It's all a guess. Whatever conclusion that I come to is going to be because that's what I believe the Bible teaches. It's going to be because of things I read in the Word of God, because the Word was in the beginning. It was the Word that created everything. If you want to call the Word of God theory, then that's the theory that I'm going to live and die by. One of the statements made to me this week was that the Bible was written by people who lived in the Middle East and they didn't even know about the North or South Poles. And I understand that statement. But it doesn't change this statement. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read beginning from verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay? Because the government, quote, churchmen have refused to yield to the scriptures concerning the meaning of the phrase the last days. This is where people like Hal Lindsey have twisted the Bible in order to produce the benefits that men's little g quote governments have wanted concerning the proliferation of evil, among many other things. Okay, but when it's talking about the last days here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's talking about the last days of the old covenant, which occurred in the first century. Now, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heavy, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, and from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. I'm telling you, if you listen to men who have not come to the knowledge of the truth of God's word, you are being led by men of corrupt minds. These warnings are as true for today as they were in the first century. The principles found here from the first century are as true today as they were back then. What we believe about anything the quote scientists say, we better make sure that what we conclude is what comes from the knowledge of God and not from these types of people. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of faith, purpose, faith, I'm sorry, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. The first century saints knew the purpose of life. They knew the manner of life, and that is to live their lives according to the laws of God and not according to the way of life commanded by men of corrupt minds. Brethren, we talked about this briefly last week. The entire economic system that man has devised is wicked and corrupt. It is not of God. I want you to listen to this. It's a bit dry, but it is very important, and the link is in the notes. John Maynard Keynes, 1st Baron Keynes, born 1883, died 1946, was an English economist and philosopher whose ideas fundamentally changed the theory and practice of macroeconomics and the economic policies of governments. Originally trained in mathematics, he built on and greatly refined earlier work on the causes of business cycles. One of the most influential economists of the 20th century, he produced writings that are the basis for the school of thought known as Keynesian economics and its various offshoots. His ideas, reformulated as New Keynesianism, are fundamental to mainstream macroeconomics. He is known as the father of macroeconomics. During the Great Depression of the 1930s, Keynes spearheaded a revolution in economic thinking, challenging the ideas of neoclassical economics that held that free markets would, in the short to medium term, automatically provide full employment as long as workers were flexible in their wage demands. He argued that aggregate demand, total spending in the economy, determined the overall level of economic activity, and that inadequate aggregate demand could lead to prolonged periods of high unemployment. And since wages and labor costs are rigid downwards, the economy will not automatically rebound to full employment. Keynes advocated the use of fiscal and monetary policies to mitigate the adverse effects of economic recessions and depressions. He detailed these ideas in his magnum opus, The General Theory of Employment, Interest, and Money, published in early 1936. By the late 1930s, leading Western economies had begun adopting Keynes' policy recommendations. Almost all capitalist governments had done so by the end of the two decades following Keynes' death in 1946. As a leader of the British delegation, Keynes participated in the design of the international economic institutions established after the end of World War II, but was overruled by the American delegation on several aspects. Keynes' influence started to wane in the 1970s, partly as a result of the stagflation that plagued the Anglo-American economies during that decade, and partly because of criticism of Keynesian policies by Milton Friedman and other monetarists who disputed the ability of government to favorably regulate the business cycle with fiscal policy. The advent of the global financial crisis of 2007 to 2008 sparked a resurgence in Keynesian thought. Keynesian economics provided the theoretical underpinning for economic policies undertaken in response to the financial crisis of 2007 to 2008 by President Barack Obama of the United States, Prime Minister Gordon Brown of the United Kingdom, and other heads of governments. When Time magazine included Keynes among its most important people of the century in 1999, it reported that his radical idea that governments should spend money they don't have may have saved capitalism. The Economist has described Keynes as Britain's most famous 20th century economist. In addition to being an economist, Keynes was also a civil servant, a director of the Bank of England, and a part of the Bloomsbury Group of Intellectuals, end quote. Now, I read that to show you how, by the world's own commentary, how influential this man was in the economies of the world. Now, from Forbes.com, I want you to listen to this. I first read this when I was about 20, maybe 21 years old, right in there. And it was shocking to me then, but true. And when set side by side with the clear teachings of the Word of God, we see how his theories are those from corrupt minds. And we see the destruction that has come about from listening to these God-hating, and I mean Bible-denying. If you deny the Word of God, you're a God-hater. And I hope you notice how the article spoke of his use of mathematics. But listen to this quote that Keynes made. And I've got this from other sources, but I took it off the Forbes website because it's just more modern. From John Maynard Keynes, who some say is the author of U.S. Economics. There is no subtler, no surer means of overturning the existing basis of society than to debauch the currency. The process engages all the hidden forces of economic law on the side of destruction, and it does it in a manner which not one man in a million is able to diagnose, end quote. You know what? This wouldn't be true if there were more men who believed in the Word of God, if there were more men who would live and die by the Word of God, defend it as the truth that it is, rather than kowtow and crumble when the world ridicules and mocks the Word because the Word has been proven to be false by the mathematicians and the scientists. The economic system in the U.S. was built by mathematicians and scientists who do not believe the Bible. If they did believe in the Bible, there would still be gold and silver and copper in the currency. But men's little g quote governments can't do everything that they want to do. They can't control everything they want to control unless they have limitless spending power. Gold, silver, and copper limits quote government spending. So they had to eliminate the gold, the silver, and the copper in order to remove the limits on their spending. And yes, Keynes, there isn't one man in a million that's even spoken out against it. People that should know better are just going right along with everyone else and using their credit cards, which will be replaced by their CBDCs, which will enable even more, quote, government control. And there's not a man in a million that's talking about it. At least not with the solution of getting back to the currency that God said people are to use. It's a nation that's forgotten God. It's a nation now where the majority of people don't even believe in God. Funny thing about that quote, government church. Now, not funny as in laugh, but as in ironic. The quote, government created the quote, church in order to help it achieve its goals of eliminating God from a nation. And there was a time when the majority of people were naive enough to fall for this thing called, quote, church, because there were Bibles in those places, and maybe even some stones engraved with the Ten Commandments, and the word Jesus was spoken there, and hymns were sung. But the Jesus that was taught in those places was not the true Jesus of the Bible. The laws that were taught there were not the laws found in the Word of God. They were the laws of the, quote, state. And now that church has helped eliminate God from society, we're seeing how the usefulness of the, quote, church to the state is falling away. And it's sad to see that, how because the church was accepted as the voice of God, and then seeing the mathematicians and the scientists attack the teachings of the, quote, church, and then the people see that as revealing what God supposedly is. Let me think about this for just a minute. This thought just came to me, and I'm not sure I'm explaining it correctly. The quote church is not now nor ever has been the voice of God, but through clever deceit, people were naively convinced and believed that quote church was of God. And then the scientists and the mathematicians have exposed the lies of the quote church. And now people think that God is a lie because, quote, church is exposed as a lie. Well, God never was in the church. It was phony from the beginning. Church was propped up by the governments of men, knowing that it was a lie, only to purposely cut the legs out from under it to supposedly be the end all of the God of the Bible. And that's why true Christians have got to rise up and rise up now and stand for the truth of the Word of God. If the scientists said the earth is a spinning, revolving planet, the Christians, it's got to reject this right away and then look at what is found in the Word of God and stand on that. We must stand for the truths found in the Word of God. Continuing 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Friends, the world does not like true Christians. True Christians are going to be persecuted in a world that is run by people of corrupt minds. But the Lord will deliver us. We have to trust this. Paul is writing to Timothy to comfort Timothy in the fact that the Lord will deliver him just as he delivered Paul. And we can have the same assurance today. We serve the same God. We serve the same Lord that Paul served. We serve the same God that Timothy served. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This principle is as true today as it was back then. We must be prepared for this. We've got to understand this. We live in a world that hates God, hates Christ, hates the Bible, and hates those who want to live for Christ. The world hates those who want to live in the manner according to the purpose that God created men, and that is to serve and worship Him, to serve and worship Him exclusively, to live exclusively according to the laws of God and not of men. And when we're committed Christians, committed believers of the Word of God, committed to the laws of God, to citizenship of the government of God, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do I wish I could say that it's not this way? Well, of course, no one wants persecution. No one wants suffering. No one wants to be ridiculed or jailed or imprisoned or worse. No one wants that. But friends, if that's what happens for trusting in the God of creation, then so be it. I'd rather put my trust in God than in men any day, any time, anywhere. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Read verse 16 again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible. And as Christians, we better believe this. This better be one of the most foundational guiding principles that we live by. It's Scripture. This is how Mr. Thayer defines Scripture, defines the Greek from Scripture. A writing, a thing written from Sophocles down, every scripture, namely of the Old Testament. And he cites 2 Timothy 3:16, the Holy Scriptures, the sacred books of the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament. Romans 1:2 confirms that. In addition to the other verses he cited, Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you remember, I started this whole segment of the message when I told you that a man wrote to me today or this week and said the writers of the Bible didn't know about the, quote, North and South Poles. Well, friends, I'll assure you that the Creator knew every single thing there was to know about creation. It is He who measures the heavens and the earth. What is written in the Scriptures is the inspired Word of God. Whether those who were holding the pen knew and understood everything they wrote or not, God was the one telling them what to write. When the Bible, when the, quote, Old Testament scriptures say that the sun moves, when they say that the sun stood still, when it says the moon stood still. Those are the words of God. If God had intended for us to believe that the sun is always still and the world is moving, He would have had them write that. He would have had them write, "and the world stood still." But instead, He told them to write, "and the sun stood still, and the moon stood still." You know, it's funny how people don't have as much of a problem with that one. I mean, we see the sun move across the sky. We see the moon following not too far behind. And the Bible says the moon stood still, and that's okay. But when it says the sun stood still, well, those illiterate ancient old men, they just didn't really understand. The scriptures are the inspired word of God concerning the prophecies contained in the word of God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This is how scripture came into existence. Men wrote what God told them to write. Men prophesied what God told them to prophesy. We're going to get to the scriptures. There are so many scriptures in our Bibles that go against what the mathematicians and the scientists say in their theories. And that's what they are, their theories. I'm going to stick with the Bible every single time. And when the scientist speaks, the first thing that I hear is going to be the opposite of what he says is near to the truth. These are men of corrupt minds. I'm going to believe what God told Joshua to write. I'm going to believe what God told David to write. I'm going to believe what God told Job to write. I'm going to believe the scriptures before I believe any theory that has come from men of corrupt minds. Now again, I'm not telling a single one of you other than my wife and my family what they should believe. I'm telling what a really good formula is for seeking and finding truth. And that is, what does the Word of God say? In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. The heaven was formed by the Word of God. The earth was created by the breath of God. What do the Scriptures say? Mr. Thayer continues his definition of Scripture. Used to denote either the book the Holy Scripture of the Old Testament, and used to denote either the book itself or its contents. Some would restrict the singular always to a particular passage, and then he cites some other New Testament scriptures actually in there. You can read the rest of it in the notes. This is why my response to the scientists, my response to the mathematicians, my response to the teachers is, I'm not impressed by your theories. I'm not impressed by your mathematical equations. They are all theories. They are based on what you call your knowledge. I am impressed by what the Word of God says. Last week, we talked about the first 17 verses of Genesis 1. We looked at the firmament. We looked at a lot of passages about the heaven and how that God is in the heavens. He looked down from the heavens at men and what they were doing. You know, Teresa and I, constantly when we're alone together, and during the day, she's got her things to do. I've got my things to do. And when we're together, we're almost always talking about things about the Bible. And of course, we talk about the grandkids. I didn't tell you, we went up to see Poppy and Cody this past week. Now, if you want me to tell you about that, I certainly will. And of course, I forgot. I mean, we did see Taylor and Christopher there too. We did get to see them. Poppy is so cute. I got to see her riding her tricycle. I mean, frontwards and backwards and fast. And I mean, she's just so cute. And Cody, I mean, how many grandparents get to say they witnessed their grandbaby's first crawls? I mean, Cody crawled about 6 feet on the floor. And then, I mean, this week now, it's just taken off. He's just cute as can be. And I keep going on, you know, about all that. Josie's right next door. Teresa and I got to spend the evening with Lena last night. And Teresa had a birthday this week. And Josh and Cassidy took us out to dinner last night. And we spent several hours with Lena. And poor Teresa. Lena lets me hold her. But for some reason, Teresa's not getting the same treatment yet. But I know she will. Anyway, so when Teresa and I are alone, we talk a lot about Bible things. And Teresa just comes up with just so many great things. One of the things that she likes to talk about is when the Globers talk about their ball. Okay, at what point, for instance, when they are standing perfectly upright, excuse me, now, depending on which axis their globe is actually sitting on, you know, all the pictures that they claim to have, I mean, none of them are the same. Imagine that. But where exactly on that ball is it that a man is standing straight up? I mean, according to most of them, it's just a little to the west of their North Pole. Well, that's only for a brief time because of the spin and the angle of the axis and all that. So I guess no one is ever really standing straight up, no matter where they are on that ball. But just trying to somehow understand, if you were standing straight up at the top of the ball, just say the North Pole, for example, I'm knowing that that's not entirely accurate because of the spin and the axis and all that. But if you were to get in a ship or in an airplane and sail or fly to the bottom of the ball, at what point do you realize that you are now upside down as you get to halfway around the ball? I mean, at what point do you realize that you're now sideways from where you started at the ball, at the top of the ball? Look, I'm not being a jerk here, and I'm not being totally sarcastic. I really want to know, at what point do you realize that you're sideways now as you pass America, going further to upside down as you pass South America? And then by the time you're at Australia or the South Pole, you are completely upside down on that ball. I see their globe. I mean, I went to government school for 12 years. I saw their globe nearly every single day when I was in their government school. People that live in America are sideways on that ball. People that live in Australia are upside down on that ball. The Bible says that heaven is up. God dwells in the heaven and came down from the heaven. On a ball, how does that happen? Where is up? Where is down? If you live in America, no, strike that. If you live in the Middle East, where the Bible was supposedly written, you are sideways on the ball. On the ball, there is no real up or down. You see, it's because gravity and the Earth's magnetic core and all that scientific mathematic theory says you are on a spinning ball, and you really can't sense whether you're up, down, sideways, or whatever. And because of that, there really is no up. There really is no heaven. And there really is no God that dwells up in the heaven. I mean, help me to understand how water stays on a spinning ball. Help me understand why it's called sea level, but it's really arcing. It should be sea arcing or sea curving. Help me understand why it's called the horizon, which comes from horizontal. Explain to me why I look up the word horizontal and I get this: of or relating to the apparent junction of earth and sky, situated near the horizon, parallel to, in the plane of, or operating in a plane parallel to the horizon or to a baseline level. But then you look at the definition of horizon and you get this: the line where the earth seems to meet the sky, the apparent junction of earth and sky, sailing toward the horizon, the great circle on the celestial sphere formed by the intersection of the celestial sphere with a plane tangent to the earth's surface at an observer's position. Horizontal is level, operating in parallel to the horizon. But then the horizon is the great circle. How can you possibly be in parallel to the arc of a circle? And of course, I'm not the first one to ask questions like that. So men, those who have said there is no God, men of corrupt minds, go back to their chalkboards and their finite minds and come up with their mathematical equations to provide answers that, no matter what they do, always conclude with the denial of the Word of God because the universe tells them so. Denial of the God of creation and lead people to believe that the Word of God is not true. So the scientists, people like Neil deGrasse Tyson, say that their study of the universe, what they see in the universe, causes them to conclude there is no God. What I see in creation, and then when compared to the Word of God, causes me to believe that there is a God. From in the beginning God created, and in the beginning was the Word. And in looking at what the scientists have done with the world today, in leading the world by their definitions of morality, by their laws, their statutes, their regulations, etc., and seeing what would happen if the world, in the world, if the laws of God were used, causes me again to conclude there is a God, and the ways of men are foolish. On another note, before I forget this, did any of you catch how similar one of the specific points that each of those scientists made in the videos that I played last week? And I know why they did it, but deGrasse Tyson and Richard Dawkins were just mimicking one of the statements that Carl Sagan had said years before their interviews. Each of them said they were hedging their bets. There is no God. Well, but if there is one and he does step in to save us, well, then fine. Well, I've got news for them. The God in heaven is not stepping in to save them. The God of heaven is in the heaven laughing at them in derision. So as we continue on in this series, we need to be constantly aware that what we read from Scripture is the inspired Word of God. What was written was not written by ignorant, unlearned men, ancient men who believed in all sorts of ridiculous fairy tales, with demons and devils and other crazy things. These were holy men of God who spoke what the Holy Spirit of God told them to speak. These were the mouthpieces of God. They wrote what God told them to write. And these were not, quote, church men. The Bible says that they were holy men of God who spoke what God said to speak. They wrote what God said to write. And we must defend the Word of God at any cost. We must stand for the truth in a world that hates the truth. In a world dominated by men of corrupt minds, we must stand. For in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And in the beginning was the Word.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.